Nice song. Thank you. Appreciate it, Ms. Rhodes. Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at another one of the Hebrew letters that is presented here as a division, and we'll look at verses 97 through 104 tonight as time permits. And we're looking at a scholar and a saint. We'll see two things about the psalmist here: where he gets his scholarship and where he gets his sanctification, his holiness, his living a right kind of life. Psalm 119, find your place and just stay there, and we'll get to these verses. Scholarship, of course, today is at a great premium. As a matter of fact, you just about have to have a college diploma of some kind. Doesn't matter if you're qualified or if you have the experience and you can do the job, they're going to demand that you have that college diploma. But I can tell you tonight, and I'm here to say, that the Bible, the Word of God, is the chief source of scholarship. It is the Word of God. And we know that is a fact because the Word of God declares it for itself. The English language contains about 400,000 words. About 400,000 words. The King James Bible, like you have and like I have up here tonight, has a vocabulary of only 6,000 words. Compared to the 400,000, that's not a lot. And yet, the impact of it has never been measured to be anywhere less than, and certainly far greater than, any of the other things, and it has had a lasting impact on the English-speaking world without any question, the Word of God. 6,000 words compared to 400,000, but look at the power of those words, the scholarship of those words. A newspaper editor by the name of Charles A. Dana was speaking to a body of students years ago, and I quote what he said: "Of all books, the most indispensable and most useful and the one whose knowledge is the most effective is the Bible. There's perhaps no book whose style is more suggestive and instructive, from which you can learn more directly that sublime simplicity which never exaggerates, which recounts the greatest events with solemnity, of course, but without sentimentality or affections, which you open with such confidence and lay down with such reverence." That's a good statement, a long one, but it's one that even he recognized, and or even in his statement, recognizing the power and the authority of the Word of God. So let's look at the source of true scholarship. We find that by looking at the occupation of the psalmist. Look at verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Oh, how I love thy law. I meditate about the Word of God all the day. Now, I think he was talking probably about the Pentateuch, the Mosaic Law, and all of those things, but it was the Word of God in the broad sense that he was speaking of. And so he's talking about the fact that he loved the Bible. You know, there's a lot to love about the Bible, isn't it? I love my Bible. I love to read it and hold it in my hands, preach from it, carry it around. I love the Word of God. The Bible has a lot of things about it we ought to love. One thing is it gives us good common sense. If you want to have good common sense, sound common sense, the wisdom of the ages is recorded in this book. If you want to know what to do, go to the book, because the omniscient God has given us the wisdom that he wants us to have. It tells us about life. It tells us about death, and what we can believe about it and what is right about it. It tells you how to make marriage work. We heard a little bit about that Sunday, didn't we? Some of us need to practice it now, so not only hear it, but be doers of the Word. But the Bible tells us how to make the family work. It tells us how to raise children. It tells us how to have true success. The Bible gives us many things about that. It tells us when we're facing tragedy, how we're to face tragedy and all of those disappointments. And thank God it tells us how to live in this life and how we're going to live forever and ever. No book like this book. What a book it is. Its structure, the Word of God, is a magnificent mosaic of all truth. It is put together in verse complements verse. It is a verse that balances a verse. That's why we say we have to take one verse and interpret it in light of all the other verses, because there's no book like this book that has to have that rule about it. Truth is always weighed against truth. In it we have numbers that mean something. We have symbols that mean something. The structure of the Word of God. We have the wonders of the Word of God that mean something in our life. There it is, all in the book, in its structure. It's something that we ought to consider because of its simplicity. Thank God the Word of God is simple. Now, I know scholars have studied it and debated it, and I know theologians have discussed it, and they've gone deep down into theology with it and all of that. Archaeologists have studied it to see what is right and to see if they can make certain findings and if it agreed with the Word of God, all of those things. But the chief charm of the Word of God is that a little child can understand it. Even though all of these deal with it, they can understand it, and a child can grasp the important truths of the Word of God. I was a 9-year-old boy when I grasped the truth from the Word of God that I was lost, needed a Savior, and got saved. That's a pretty good book when a 9-year-old can understand how to be saved. Simplicity. Luke said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you realize there's not one word in there that has two syllables? And look at the impact of that statement. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The simplicity of the Word of God, very clear cut, telling us about how to be saved. And the psalmist had earned a valuable degree. His degree was from the University of the Word of God, and that was his glorious occupation. Now look at his glorious outcome. When that's your occupation, the Word of God, then you're going to have a wonderful outcome. And he talks about three kinds of persons as he's dealing with this outcome. He's saying that the mind is sharpened by the Word of God. Verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." What he is talking about is the mind being sharpened by the Word of God. And the Word of God and its grindstone is far more important than the philosophical grindstone of the world today. You're not going to learn wisdom from the philosophers of our world. And so he describes here in these verses three kinds of persons, and he's showing that he has more wisdom than these people that he's talking about here. First of all, those whose wits are sharpened by enmity. And again, verse 98, he says, Thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, they are ever with me. So he's talking again about his enemies, the enmity that is there. David knew what it was to get his wisdom from the Word of God. He's a good example of that to us. Whenever we see David, that is dealing with Saul, and Saul was giving him some responsibilities, and then Saul turned against him, and there were all kinds of problems because of that. And yet, in 1 Samuel 18:5, the Bible says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him," gave him all of these responsibilities, "and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant." Saul's purpose was not always good. But the Bible says David behaved himself how? wisely. How did he know how to act in those circumstances? I believe it was the Word of God. Then there was a time when Saul was throwing, as we've mentioned, the javelins at him. And he was angry at him and mad at him. And then he appointed him over 1,000 men, and he threw him out to go out, and after he had appointed him over those 1,000 men, to go away from that because he was angry with him. Now, how are you going to handle that? 1 Samuel 18:14. The Bible says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You know why? Because he knew the Word of God, and he was following the Word of God. Michal, Saul's daughter, became his wife, and she sided with David, and that again made Saul angry and mad, and he was David's enemy. Now, how are you going to deal with kinfolk problems like that? 1 Samuel 18:30. "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." How did David know how to act wisely? How did he know what to do in every circumstance? He knew it because he knew the Word of God. And he was just following the Word of God. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Where does it come from? It comes from heaven. It is pure, and it comes from God. It's God's Word. So he was sharpened by the enemy and enmity. And then look at the sharpness of the education. Verse 99, he said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Now, I warn my students at Crown Southwest, if they ever put that on a test, that I'm just going to naturally fail them. I don't care what kind of grade they've got if they do that. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." What he's saying is that the Word of God is going to give us that wisdom that we need, and it's going to be better many times than those who are instructing us. You take these young people that go to college, and there are a lot of them that are not so liberal, but I guarantee you there are a lot of them that are far out there. North Texas State University is one of them. They are the ones that wanted to have two guys that are homosexuals to be the king and queen, or whatever you want to call them, of the homecoming game. And some of the leadership was for all of that. But they go to these classrooms like that, and they cannot match wits with those professors who've been there a long time, and that's all they study. They are heads up on them in chemistry and psychology and biology and all of those other subjects as a general rule. But the Bible promises more wisdom and more knowledge than those people, mainly more wisdom. Knowledge is not the main thing. It's not just getting knowledge, it's having the wisdom to use the knowledge that we have. And some of those professors who are really educated beyond their ability to handle it, they don't have that wisdom that comes from the Word of God. The Bible is not designed to make us clever, but the Bible is designed to make us wise and therefore make us right in the sight of God in what we believe. Look at the life of Christ. In the normal, he went through all of those normal stages of life, came in by way of Bethlehem, was a little baby, little child, went through all of those normal stages of growth. At 12 years of age, he was there in the temple. At 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus was teaching these learned teachers that were there in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, both hearing them and asking them questions. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 years of age. And he was stumping the ones who were supposed to have all of that knowledge. The rabbis had had a whole lifetime of studying the things that they studied. They studied something called the Midrash and something called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah, for instance, was a blend of Greek logic and some of the things that they had believed, and they blended those things together, and they blended them with the rabbinical teachings, and that's what they were teaching. It had deteriorated so much in that day. Jesus came along, and he had not mastered the Mishnah nor the Midrash, but the Lord Jesus Christ had clearly mastered those things that Moses taught all the way through Malachi, and he knew exactly what they meant. Jesus knew the Word of God. He was, in fact, the very Word. And in his short lifetime, 12 years, he knew how to stump those people. Why? Because he knew the Word of God. And he could make them do double takes, and they wouldn't know what they were saying. And that was only the beginning. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He kept growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. 30 years of age, he began to preach, 18 years after this time period when he was 12. In John 7:15 says, and the Jews marveled. They marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does Jesus know all of this? And he never went to the schools that we went to. He never went to Harvard. He never went to the school of Gamaliel in all of those places. He knew it because he knew the Word of God. And he went to the finest university you can go to. That is the University of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit taught Jesus in his God-man relationship. He taught him the very Word of God, and Jesus knew, and that's what he did. Now, the world had been given some 500 years to find out what philosophy and religion would do. They had Buddha. They had the Greek philosophers. They had come. They had gone. But there was absolutely no comparison to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about what Buddha said and what the philosophers said, they could tell nobody about death. They could tell nobody about life. They could tell them nothing about this life and the life to come. But the Word of God tells us about that. What about you and me tonight? What about us? I'm glad the Bible gives us a wisdom of an understanding of human behavior. That wisdom passes psychology and psychiatry. Did you know that? They're still trying to figure it out. Freud was a fraud. I didn't say frog, but he might as well have been. He was a fraud. And some of the modern day people that espouse that, like Carl Rogers, the Rogerian theory, they say that everything, you can take care of everything within yourself, that there is no such thing as guilt, because there's really no such thing as sin. And so don't let your whatever you're going through bother you. They're good listeners. I read a statement the other day of a man who said he was a trained psychiatrist for years, and he said that the whole thing was a hoax as far as he was concerned. Now, I'm not talking about some of the definite medical problems that people have with glands and so on and so forth, and that could be a different issue, and that's handled in a medical way. But he was talking about the fact that he really had no answers, and he said, I decided that if I could make $75 an hour just sitting there nodding my head with them and saying, I might as well keep doing that. And that's what he did for a number of years until he came to know Jesus as his Savior. And then he stopped that and began to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this, all of this, the Word of God enables us to face life. It enables us to face death. It enables us to do it with assurance, because our minds are sharpened not by the world, but by the blessed Word of God. And then there are the experiences that should sharpen. He said in verse 100, look at it, the experience. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And I think he's talking here about two different principles that he brings out in these verses. One of those principles is this: old is not necessarily better. Old is not necessarily better. It can be, but it is not necessarily better. Because light cannot be divorced from life. And I believe he mentions that in his word. Old is not necessarily better. Now, sometimes truth is often replaced with what? Tradition. Truth is replaced many times over a long period of time with tradition. Now, some traditions are good. Nothing wrong with some traditions. I think at our church we have some excellent Bible traditions. And we don't aim to divorce ourselves from those excellent Bible traditions. But some traditions are not good. Now, how are you going to know which ones are good and which ones are not? The Bible tells us so. The traditions that are right are to be found in the Word of God, the ones that we know for sure. And so we have Christ dealing with the elders in his day, and they had messed up the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath was designed by God for man and for rest. And they had made it so legalistic in everything that they had done because of their traditions, it had become a burdensome tradition that they were involved with because they got out of sync with the Word of God. That's true with the Roman Catholic Church. They have a lot of old dogmas, and they've been around for many, many, many years, the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church, and they are still by and large accepted more because of their age and tradition rather than because of the Word of God. The dogmas that they have, the church fathers promoted them, they still promote them. They were promoting them years ago when Martin Luther came along. And Martin Luther challenged them. You know why? Because Martin Luther got his beliefs from the Word of God, for the most part. And he knew that the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church did not add up with the Word of God. And so he took a stand against the so-called ancients, the elders of that day, which is sort of what the word means there. Now, the Bible needs to be accepted because the Bible is right, not just because it's old. It is old, but I tell you, it is right. The Word of God is right. And old does not mean that we're wise, because some people grow old in error. There's no excuse for that. Why? We've got the book. We have the Word of God. And old can be an error. So the Bible is the source of true scholarship. Very quickly, the Bible is also the source of true sanctity. You want to know how to be wise and have good scholarship? You find it in the Word of God. You want to know how to live right? We find it in the Word of God. And so the psalmist let the Word direct him into a separated life. Look at verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You see, the Word of God is going to cause our feet to go in the right place. Your feet can take you into some bad places. And when your feet take you there, your eyes follow along. And your mouth follows along. And your hands follow along. And your ears follow along. That's what he's saying. It can happen. The feet will do that and can take you in the wrong places. I always think in a case like this of Daniel, the young teenage boy. The young teenage boy who wanted to live and did live a separated life. And when we look at Daniel's experiences, we see all of these same things that the psalmist saw right here in relationship to those very same things. And Daniel was separated, and he said, "There are some things I am not going to do. I'm just not going to do those things." Why? Because Daniel knew they were forbidden by the Word of God. So Daniel said, I want a separated life just like the psalmist. And then a steadfast life. Verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments. I want a separated life and a steadfast life. I have not departed from thy judgments. Why? For thou hast taught me. It all goes back to the Word, over and over and over and over again, back to the Word. And Daniel came to the place where he had to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you don't think he was in a tough spot, because God told him what the dream meant, and he was supposed to do what God said and go to Nebuchadnezzar and tell Nebuchadnezzar exactly what God said. But what he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar was not good news. So what do you do? Do you pussyfoot? Do you compromise? Do you suck it in and just say, I'm not going to do it? Or do you go ahead and do what God said to do? Daniel said, I've got to interpret the dream exactly like God told me, and he would not depart from the Word of God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And that's what we should do. So a separated life, a steadfast life, and then a satisfied life. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, you know, honey's pretty sweet. I use it in my tea. I use it sometimes in cereal. Once in a while on oatmeal. Sometimes I just take a spoon of it and put it in my mouth. But you don't want much of that, do you? Because it is flat sweet. It's a good sweet taste. And that's one of my weaknesses, is sweets like coconut pie, chocolate pie, and anything in that general vicinity. But Daniel had a satisfied life. He said, the thing that satisfied me, and the psalmist said that, was the Word of God. Now, Daniel had a choice. Daniel had a choice to eat meat. He could eat steak. He could eat ham, even as a Jew there. He could eat the tastiest food that Nebuchadnezzar had and drink the wine and all of that. He could do that. But he knew that all of the animals that they were serving up had been killed with the blood undrained. And that was a violation of the Mosaic principle in the Old Testament. He knew that. He also knew that all of those dainties, especially those meats, had been offered to idols before they would sit down and eat them. And Daniel said, I can't do it. I know the Word of God. And so what did he have? I don't know, lentils, bean soup, instead of the steak, and all of those things. But he did have a compensation. You know what his compensation was? The joy of the Lord. He had the peace in his heart. God, there is no joy and peace like knowing you're walking in the obedience. Last of all, the psalmist says that God's Word assures a sterling life. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The precepts give me understanding, and because of that I hate all of the false way. I don't like the false way. We have the term sterling silver. You know where that term came from? It goes back really to the 13th century. And during that time, in England, they had coins, but in those coins, they had so little silver that they were basically almost worthless. But during that same period of time, the Germans had coins, and those coins had so much silver in them, they call them Easterlings. And from the word Easterling, we get the word sterling. And that was to distinguish from the low grade that the English had to the high grade with a lot of silver in it that was valuable. And so it's called sterling silver, and it becomes a type in the Word of God, a metaphor for something else, and that is a life of high quality, a life of holiness, a life that is right with God, a life that is valuable to Almighty God. And so that's what he is speaking of, I think, when he's talking about that. Daniel had become an intercessor, going back to him, for Israel. Daniel knew that they went into captivity because of their sin. And even when Daniel was an old man and saw some of them returning to the promised land, going back from the captivity, he knew they had not fully repented of their sin, and he was praying as an old man as they went back, praying that they would repent, that they'd get their hearts right with God. That's what we need, folks. We need a revival like that in America, don't we? Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And Daniel said, I hate every false way. He was saying the very same thing. The sins of Israel These were enormous sins. They had never been confessed. And Daniel says, that's not good. But the psalmist said, the thing to do to have a sterling life and a life of commitment and dedication and holiness that God can put his hand on and bless us with, that's a life that is obedient to the Word of God. Now, I believe the Word of God points out a twofold path to us. What is that? One is true scholarship. You want true scholarship? Here it is, right here. I'm holding it in my hand. And yet, what takes us away from this book? Television, reading material of all kinds, some of it absolute trash, takes us away from the Word of God. This is where the scholarship is. It's in the book, knowing the book, spending time in the book. And the other point of the twofold path is to the path to true sanctification, and that is to obey the book. Know the book, scholarship, obey the book, live by the book. And we need to walk on that path. What is it? It is the path of the Word of God. And I said all of that to say this, I guess, at the end of the message is, folks, whatever else you do, may I encourage you tonight, if you're not spending time in this blessed book, this is the master book. And this is where we get our scholarship, the Word of God. Let's get back in the book. And you know, it's so easy to get out of it. It's so easy to let other things come in. May God help us to stay in the book, to have that scholarship and that life that is sterling and spotless before it. Let's stand, please. And we thank you tonight, dear God, for the insight that you've given us in the Psalms again. Help us to know where true scholarship is, the Word of God, and where true sanctification is. Progressively growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, the Word of God. May you help us tonight to determine to continue to spend time in your Word and even to give more time. Lord, I know as a busy pastor, sometimes it's so easy. Phone calls, letters to write, people having needs, visitations to make, funerals to do, marriages to conduct, studying to have, just studying the Word of God, but that important time of being alone for you. So often, how Satan fights me, fights us on that. May you help us to make some fresh and definite determinations in our heart tonight. Even the midweek crowd, we're going to spend more time in this book so that we can have the scholarship we need and the sanctification you're pleased with. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing.